Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Oh, my goodness. We sang, Yes, They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love. And I can't conjure any other thought in my head to that song other than when my kids are fighting and my wife and I saying, Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yeah. It just means that I'm old, that I remember all those songs. Did you know that you are a part of something much bigger than yourself? In fact, you're a part of a timeless story written by God himself. God made you, and he made you in his own image, which is hard enough to comprehend. Not only did he make you in his own image, he made you for a purpose. And that purpose is to glorify him, to glorify him. One of the ways this happens is through the God-instituted church, the local church. Right here, that you're sitting in, that you're a part of. It's not a building, it's a people. And we live out our purpose in part here in church. The church exists by God. He instituted it. It exists for God, for him, and for his glory. We exist together corporately for God's glory. We as the body of Christ, as we're referred to over and over again in Scripture, we are his body. We are the body of Christ. What does that mean? It's what we do, what God would do in this world. We are his body. We do what he would do in this world. That's our call. We have to reflect his divine character and carry out his manifest will. That's easy to say, harder to do. We're going to be looking today. This is, by the way, this is our business meeting. For those of you that have never been to a church business meeting, it's a new format, and it's awesome. I'm really excited about this. As our church business meeting, you're going to hear about, number one, our vision for church, what it ought to be, what it should be, what it is, and where we're going, how we're trying to advance one step closer from where we are towards where we ought to be as a church. It's our purpose, vision. Like, we want you to catch this as we go forward. And it's exciting for me. Hopefully it's exciting for you. By the way, each of the five people are going to be speaking, the five elders, we have 5 minutes each. I'm already like halfway through mine. But we ended early with the beginning sections of worship, which is awesome. Thank you for that great gift of worship. So we're allowed 6 minutes each. Yes. Bryce is like, I'm already at seven. Don't worry. So how do we do this as the church? I'm going to begin the intro. This is our purpose. What are we about in church? What do we do? Why are we here? What's our purpose? We reflect God and we glorify him in three primary ways. Three primary ways. Lots of secondary ways we're going to mention as well, but three primary ways. And we don't want any one of these three primary things to have an extraordinary amount of influence over the other two at the expense of the other two. There are three, and I'll just mention them to you to explain what I mean by this, are the three things, the three primary roles for us at the church, to worship, the worship of God, the worship of God, number one, the edification of the church, the building up of the body of Christ, number two, and number three, the evangelization of the world. So if you're taking notes, the worship of God, the edification of the church, and the evangelization of the world. This is a message unto itself. This is the now 2 minute version. We don't want evangelization to take over all of what we do. Yes, we should look at everything we do from an evangelistic perspective, but we don't want to be a church that's solely about evangelizing the world without edifying the body. Nor do we want to be about just navel-gazing and edifying the body and building each other up without reaching out to the world around us. And God help us if we ever stop the worship of the Almighty God who called us together here. So, the worship of God, the edification of the church, and the evangelization of the world. Worship. These are the acts of praising God. Think about this from a perspective of a Sunday morning. We come together. This is what the body was made for. This is what the body was made for. that we read the Bible, that we read God's word. Nothing can substitute for God's word. Nothing, folks, can ever substitute for God's word. I read a great book. It can never substitute for God's word. We read the Bible. We preach the Bible. We exposit God's word. What's that mean? We try to make it clear and plain what Scripture actually tells us. Not just one verse, not just one idea or one theme, the whole counsel of God's word. We attempt here Sunday morning to exposit. And Greg is going to come talk to us about a new method we've been using to try and approach our sermons in expositing God's word. So we preach the Bible. We pray the Bible. We pray together. We commune with God together corporately. We sing the Bible like we did this morning. We want to sing God's truth. That's always a work in progress because songs, if not taken directly from Scripture, can have an element of truth or not truth. There are some terrible worship songs that have some unscriptural themes, and we need to be careful about what we sing. We ought to be singing biblical truth, singing the truth of the Bible. And lastly, we should be practicing the Bible. We should be celebrating together the Lord's Supper that we were called to. We should be celebrating baptism as we were called to. And another aspect of worship we don't think of often, our worship boxes in the back. We should be giving as a celebration of worship back to God from what He has given to us. So worship, the acts of praising God. Second, the edification of the church. This is the building up of the body, right? You might go to the gym and build up your own body, strengthen it for the work that it's supposed to do. That's us here. We should be strengthened for the work that we do as a body. We're building the muscles here of the church. We have discipleship, where we're disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness, one with another, one with small groups. And Doug's going to come talk to us a little bit about this process of discipleship that we're so excited about here in the building up of you, the body, and me together. It also involves fellowship, the gathering together for mutual encouragement, for mutual growth. But don't discount just being together for fun and joy. We gather together, fellowship and accountability, as we read this morning, spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. And Bryce is going to come talk to us this morning about where we're going with fellowship and accountability as we specifically talk more about small groups and growth. Also in edification, we have discipline. On the occasion when we find ourselves in error, I need redirection. It's not always fun. It's not always pleasant. But necessary for each one of us in the body. Discipline of one another. That's part of edification. And lastly, provision, the care and love of the body provided by each other, providing for each other's needs, spiritual, emotional, physical, social needs. Our third area of the church, the evangelization of the world. We're just in this little place, but we're called to meet culture right where we are in the evangelization of the world. This is what the body is being equipped to do, right? Worship, the acts of praising God, what the body was made for, edification, the building up of the body itself for evangelism, what the body was equipped to do. We need to see the church not just as a refuge for us here, where we close the doors and become insular and just it's a refuge from the outside world, but we want those doors to be a refuge for the world as they come and join us. Do they experience love, peace, and the joy of God in us here as a refuge for the world? We want to equip the body for the ministry of reconciliation. For each one of you, as you go out and you carry out this ministry of reconciliation, spiritual reconciliation of God to man, social reconciliation, people to each other, emotional reconciliation, us to another, family members. And lastly, the evangelization of the world in a very corporate sense, as we go out corporately as the body, ministering outside of our doors, engaging culture right where they are, not pulling back, not shrinking back, but engaging culture as Christ's image bearers here where He's placed us. Folks, this is the ministry of the church. Now, if you're bored with this, I suggest there's something wrong with us, because this is exciting stuff. This is what we're about. This is where we want you to say, yes, let's go. As a body, this is us. This is, now, we're not all there. It's the first thing I'll tell you is we're not all there. And if we're not striving to get there, then you might want to step up and help us or find another church. I'm not telling you to find another church. But I'm telling you, come on board, because this is where we want to go. This is where God calls us as his people. And I'm going to invite now Greg to come up and talk a little bit about this section of worship. Then I'm going to invite Doug and Bryce then to come up and talk about edification, the build up of the body, and Chris to come up and talk a little bit about evangelism.
Am I on? So a few years ago, I spoke to the college students, the Christian Fellowship, for the first time. Some of you were there. And beforehand, it was a big deal for me. I wasn't exactly nervous or anxiety, but it was this really strong feeling. If God doesn't work, then everything I'm saying is just words. And so I prayed. I was like, God, you know, apart from you, what I'm saying is just words. And so the work of the sermon committee is to provide God as many opportunities as possible to work through the sermons we preach. Because a sermon's not a lecture, right? A sermon includes teaching and instruction, of course, but it also includes exhortation and admonition and counsel and encouragement. A sermon's directed at the mind, but also at the heart. It's not just information and advice. Of course, it's going to have information. But it's proclaiming Christ and his work in a way that transforms us. In a way that moves us to worship. Brian likes to point out, everything we do on Sunday morning, not just the singing, it's all worship. So the sermon, if it doesn't get you at some point to worship God more deeply, then it's failed. First Peter says, in chapter 4, Peter says, a preacher speaks as one who speaks the very words of God. All right, we're not just up here giving our opinion. We're not just saying, here's some good advice. We're speaking as the words of God. We're not Old Testament prophets, thus saith the Lord. But we're to speak in a way that God speaks. We're to speak not just to communicate information, but to change hearts, to change minds, to give us life. So, since that's our objective, we actively seek God's work in, with, and through our sermons. Because we need God to work if that's going to happen. And in general, you can think of God working in sort of three ways. God works in our preparation. He inspires us and guides us as we prepare. In day of or moment of inspiration, right? Something suddenly coming to us or saying something in a certain way. And finally, once the words come out, God works in the hearts of the listeners in a way that's, you know, we've said what we said and God uses that. So, how are we trying to get God to work more? Well, one thing we're doing is we're greatly improving the quality of our preparation. So we're just giving God a lot more opportunity to work through our preparation is one thing. So we're planning series well in advance. So we know what we're preaching up to July 1st, believe it or not. And as we plan what we're preaching, we're filling in the details so that each sermon we sort of basically know what it's going to be about. And why are we doing that? Well, if we know what we're preaching on, we have a broad view of the diet from the counsel of God that we're going to be feeding our people. If we know we're preaching on 1 Corinthians in the spring, then there's things we don't have to cover now. It can help us give a balanced diet and focus on what we're preaching now. It also gives us time to meditate on those themes. If we know we're covering themes X, Y, and Z in a few months, well, as we have conversations, as we read things, as stuff comes up in the news and our own study, and we say, hey, this relates. You know, that helps us to prepare. And it gives us opportunities to share resources among the preachers. Like, as stuff comes up and say, hey, this is relevant to what we're doing in 4 months. Right? If something comes up and we don't know except what we're preaching 4 weeks from now, we can't do that as well. And getting more detail farther in advance, it also ensures that the sermons we're planning, that they're sort of well-designed. So as a professor, I often, you know, I plan out my courses, and then I work out the details, and I realize, whoa, that plan I had was not so good. And so I, you know, re-optimize and change things up. And so we're going to hopefully do the same thing here if we realize something wasn't a good design. It helps us to keep the focus in mind, right? It helps us to proclaim Christ when we approach the text, always reminding ourselves the point of this text is somehow to proclaim Christ and get our congregation to worship. And it provides accountability for the preacher. So recently, Doug and I were hammering out some details, and he said, I know what you're getting at on this thing, but, you know, it could be misunderstood, and should we say it this way? And he was absolutely right. And it was, you know, he caught a potential glitch. And if we, you know, if we don't do that, then, you know, those glitches might get through. So we have more accountability. And when the preacher does sit down with his text and say, okay, how am I going to preach this? There's a lot of work that he doesn't have to do. He doesn't have to figure out, what's this text about? How does this fit in with everything else? That's already done. So his job is, how do I preach this to the hearts of the congregation? What do they need to hear? How do we minister? How do we respond? Right? How do we get to the worship part of the sermon? So better preparation means that, you know, the day of the sermon, we've just got a lot more in our minds. So if God nudges us and say, you remember that thing you initially crossed out and said, oh, I'm not going to go there. If God nudges us and say, actually, you know what? You need to do that. Well, the more information we have to start with, the more God can give us. Sometimes people think not having a plan makes you nimble, but not having a plan means you're paralyzed. So if we come in there really well prepared, we can be nimble if God directs us one way or another. And so finally, you know, we can't guarantee that God will apply our words to our listeners. But, you know, God promises we offer up our best sacrifices and he'll honor our work. In many contexts in the Bible, God says, you know, you work and God will work through it. So that's what we're hoping, that as we do this, God will minister through our sermons in a profound way, multiplying our efforts. So I just want to finish by leaving you with this this paragraph about the purpose of preaching. This is from Graham Goldsworthy, who's a Bible scholar. And this is what he says. Preachers have an agenda. We want to proclaim Christ in the most effective way possible. We want to see people converted and established in the Christian life on the surest foundation, the Word of God. We want to see churches grow, mature, and serve the world by reaching out to it with the gospel and works of compassion. We want to impact our local communities through evangelism and ministries of caring. We want to strengthen our families and to nurture the children in the gospel. And at the heart of this agenda is the conviction that God has charged us with the ministry of preaching and teaching the Bible as a prime means of achieving these goals. It lies at the very heart of what it means to be the people of God. So our prayer is that as we move forward with this, that we would effectively and faithfully proclaim God's word in order to build us up. So thank you.
Thank you, Greg. So preaching and teaching on a Sunday morning is sort of the macro edification, building up the body of Christ. I want to talk to you about spiritual formation, about discipleship. One of the great things that's come out of the spiritual gifts study that we've done this last fall, the concentration, as far as the elders are concerned, is that we've realized that there are certain areas that most of each of us is gifted very differently. And we'd like to specialize more in the areas that God has gifted us and then bring that back to the elder board so that we can discuss that together and become more specialized. But our main desire and our mandate from God is to equip you, the saints, those who are bought by Christ's blood, who put your faith and trust in Jesus, to do the work of the ministry. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that the end product of that is so that you might be built up to all the fullness, the maturity of Jesus Christ. So what we look like collectively as we mature is that we look more like Jesus. What did he look like? Well, we read the Gospels. We see what Jesus looked like. We see how he interacted with people. The love, the compassion for the sick and the needy and the poor and the marginalized. We see his desire for justice. We see his heart for the kingdom of God and this message that just changed the world. That's what a mature church together will look like. That's why as we build up the body, we will become more effective as a light and salt in our community. So our desire is to build you up to do the work of the ministry. My responsibility in this picture is to provide you, the CBC members, who are at various levels of spiritual maturity, a structured program of practical theological courses to promote spiritual formation. So let me break that down for you. You did a spiritual assessment in the fall. It was a self-assessment. You answered some questions. Some of you haven't turned those in yet, but I have others if you'd like to try it again. It helps to give us an idea of where you see yourself. We are designing courses that will provide a balanced diet for the members of Community Bible Church to grow in your faith. We want to provide you with practical training on how to get from where you are to where Christ wants you to be. And it's going to be very, very hands-on. Bryce is doing a study in Mark. He's using the Gospel of Mark to teach those in his class how to do Bible study. Brian is teaching spiritual disciplines this semester. Gail and I are teaching parenting. Jay and Becky are going to teach the art of marriage. And then in the spring semester, there's going to be two more courses. One will be geared toward those who are less mature in your faith, or you think, I just don't want the real, you know, difficult things. And another course will be directed more toward those who are more mature in your faith. We will provide you with this information ahead of time. I will have a 3-year program set up of spiritual formation based on the kind of courses that are strategically designed to help you grow in your faith. Don't think, well, you know, I'm not a very good student. I don't like the, you know, all the reading and the homework. Well, get ready, guys. This is a rigorous program because we believe in training. If we don't train, then there's not going to be anything, any depth here to offer to the world. So there's no excuses for saying, I don't like to read and I don't like homework and all that stuff is too much. No, this is what it's all about. And if you need some personal one-on-one time, we have a shepherd group that we are putting together right now, people who are committed to helping you one-on-one to grow in your faith. So there are really no excuses for us in that regards. And I've just run out of time. So my desire for you is to keep yourselves anticipating more to come. We're going to have information out on the information table as to the course offerings. Look them over. Begin to plan ahead as to what you might want to do and be involved in. Thank you and God bless you.
Who's the guy who told you ran out of time? Oh, boy. Well, if you've been attending CBC for any length of time, you've undoubtedly heard us say that we see small groups as a vital part of being a member of the church. We're glad to say that a large percentage of the congregation has actually taken advantage of the small groups that we offer. This fall, there were 14 groups focused on a variety of subjects, many of them doing a spiritual gifts study. And there were over 100 adults and youth involved in those studies, perhaps more like 90 on a more full-time basis. But that's a great number. Ideally, these groups have the purpose of providing a more intimate setting that helps us interact with one another and with the Word of God so that It promotes spiritual growth and helps us better enable each other in our walk with the Lord and in reaching out to the world outside our fellowship here. The activities that they include are things like Bible study, prayer, mutual care and encouragement, fellowship activities, and outreach ministries. You know, we're all members of small groups, whether we recognize it or not. You know, except in the most unfortunate circumstances, we've all grown up in small nuclear families that form the most basic of small groups on which our society is based. Our families actually incorporate activities such as I've already mentioned. The parents' most important role is to provide much of the education and training that our children need to grow up to become functioning members of society. Yes, a lot of the knowledge that we gain comes from classroom kind of situations. But wisdom for living is best gained at home with those who love and care for them. In this process, we as parents learn a lot about ourselves, too, because none of us start off as parenting experts by any means. The communication of our interests and desires and the expression of thanks between parents and children is a lot like what prayer should be. And mutual care and encouragement and fellowship activities are essential for a healthy family life. And outreach takes place when we interact with people outside the home, when we bring in friends for dinner or for parties, or just to hang out. For the Christian family, studying God's word together and understanding how he wants us to live should be a crucial part in that process of growing up. Another vital part of family life is that families naturally reproduce. As children leave the home, they create their own new homes and families. And otherwise, the family would cease to exist pretty soon. Small groups function in a similar way for the church. The discipleship program that Doug is talking about having is kind of the classroom circumstance for the church, where we learn the information that we really need to know about God's word and the way he expects us to be living. Small groups are a practical place where that can be discussed and put into practice in real life situations. As the Bible relates in its opening pages, we were created for relationship. To thrive, we need to have supportive relationships with other people. Studies of children growing up in orphanages who don't experience loving, parental-type relationships in the first couple of years of their lives have shown that they are developmentally scarred in ways from which they never recover. And these relationships obviously need to take place face-to-face. Facebook is no substitute for personal contact. Even more importantly, as Christians, we believe that those relationships need to be centered on the one who created us in the first place and who deserves our ultimate allegiance and service. For the first three centuries of the church was primarily composed of small groups meeting in homes. It wasn't until Constantine came along and made Christianity fashionable that large church buildings were constructed. Numerous New Testament passages exhort us to get together for study, prayer, encouragement, and fellowship. For instance, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And from Galatians, bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. Finally, the passage that we heard before already from Hebrews, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's not enough to just sit passively and listen to sermons on Sunday or even in a classroom. We need to discuss God's word among us and consider how it applies to our activities and relationships and then work at putting that into action. This is much more likely to take place in small groups where strong relationships of trust and mutual dependence can flourish. Are you serious about following Christ? There's no accident to the fact that Jesus chose 12 people to train and disciple with the intention of carrying on the work of his kingdom after he returned to the Father. He did a lot of preaching to large crowds, but it was that small group that lived with him night and day whom he equipped to establish his church. And empowered by the Spirit, they began the family tree that we are now part of over 2,000 years later. Keeping that family tree growing is an important role of a small group in the life of the church. The Great Commission calls us to share the good news with the world around us and disciple new believers. A person is much more likely to be drawn to faith by observing the loving interaction of a small group of Christians than while attending a large, more impersonal church service. Their interest may be piqued at the large gathering, but the small gathering puts faith in a real-life setting. Small groups should naturally grow and divide over time as members introduce others to the group. Our small groups have been effective in some ways, but they haven't been very effective in that way. We're working out plans to provide training for leaders and hosts to make small group experiences better for all involved and to prepare for starting new groups when it's the right time to do so. You'll be hearing more about this as the year progresses. We hope you'll also be encouraged to hear from individual members of our small groups as they share some of their experiences during worship services in the future. In closing, if you've only sampled small groups here or have never been part of one, I'd like to encourage you to really give it a try. We'll be hosting an introductory group at our home beginning the first week in February for people who haven't been part of a small group in the recent past. A sign-up sheet can be found at the welcome station over the next 2 weeks, or you can email me in person. Please indicate if you're able to attend on one of the two dates, Mondays or Wednesdays of the week, and the group would meet from 7 to 8:45. It'll involve a six-week commitment. It's not too much. End is in sight. You can get a sample of what it's like. We'll be looking at the personal characteristics that Paul describes as the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and faithfulness. Not all of them, but a select few. Phyllis and I look forward to getting to know more of you in the near future. But don't neglect to take advantage of the studies that are going on in the Sunday school hour starting at 9 o'clock. And I will pass it on.
So, in case there's any confusion, we are at a point where we are reorganizing our church structure. We're not changing who we are. We love Jesus the same way we did. We are going to preach the gospel the same way that we have. We are going to love our neighbors. We are going to work inside the church and outside the church the way that we have. But here's the problem that we find ourselves faced with right now. Our organization is the same organization that we had when our church was a population 75. And our church right now is significantly larger. And what we're finding is our organization is not terribly efficient at what it does. Now, I would normally at this point in one of my sermons ask for you all to raise your hands if you've experienced this disorganization at some point in our church. But in lieu of every one of you raising your hands, I thought that we could all just sort of nod in general agreement that there are things here that we just wish we could do better. Let me give you a couple of examples. We've had people come forward over the last decade or so and say, I would love to do this. And we say, well, that's great. Let's do it. And it starts and it's going well. And then maybe that person has to stop, or maybe it didn't start off so well. And it sort of putters back to neutral. Or somebody says, hey, guys, I'm doing this on Sunday afternoon and it's going to be here at the church. And the 20 hands go up and say, wait a minute, we're doing something here at the church also, and there's not enough room for both of us. Or sometimes we say, oh, we're going to start this group. It's what we really need. And there's this core of people who want to do it, and it just never really takes. And I believe that the reason for that is because our church, with the exception of Doug, is run by part-timers. We are run by a group of people who have jobs, and I would include all of our college students as in that category of having jobs. We're run by people with children. We're run by people who have so many things that are going on in their lives. And the time has come for us to increase the infrastructure that we have in being able to do that. So I've been running these business meetings for about a decade now, and all of these meetings tend to have a couple of things in common. The first thing that they all have in common is we all lament certain things that aren't getting done that we all would really like to see done, but we're all stretched too thin to really do them. One of the other things we lament is that participation is really hard. It is hard to come on as an elder or a deacon or a deaconess. It is hard to commit to a group that meets every week or a group that meets for several hours every month, because our lives in this great nation are just filled with busyness. Whether it's various student groups or whether it's sports practices for children or whether it's work activities or whatever it is really hard to participate in a way that is consistent and takes a lot of time. And thirdly, we always lament that we're just not in our community the way that we want to be. It's not because we don't want to, and it's not because we're bad at it, but we just don't have the horsepower in our church at this time, or have really in any time, to really get out in the community in an organized way, the way that we have always wanted to. We do, but we're not great at it. We're not world class at it. Now, having said that, there are actually churches in our area who send people here to wonder why we are growing at a time when churches in our area seem to be shrinking. So it's not that we're just horrific at all of these things, but when we get together and we say, what does God want of us? We look at this church that is amazing in every single facet of what it does. And that's what we want to be. And so we are reorganizing our deaconate. We are reorganizing the way that our elders do things. And so you've heard from the elders. So we used to all do things. We would all do all of the tasks. So when we were coming up with a preaching series, we would all do that. And when we would talk about the needs of the people in our church, we would all do that. And when we would plan all of the various things that the elders do, we would all do all of those things, which is great if you only have two or three things to do. But it's really terrible when you sit down at an elders meeting, you have a three-page agenda. And so we're sort of breaking up how we're doing things and pulling more people in to help us with these things. We are also breaking up and reforming our deaconate. And one of the things we want to do with that is align people's spiritual gifts with what they do. So when the elders talk about discipling, I just have a hard time keeping up with the conversation. It's not that I don't love all of you. I promise I do. But it's not my gift. It's not what I do. And so the time that I spend doing that means that I'm not doing the things that I do well. And when we start talking about organization and administration, there are those of us in our eldership group, and it's not that their eyes glaze over, but you can tell it's just not their gift. And that time is not entirely wasted, but the time should be spent doing what they do best. And so we're also breaking up our deaconate so that people can do what they do best. And it has what I believe is going to be a huge impact on our church in general, because each of these groups is going to be able to take people in on a part-time basis. So, for example, if I came to any one of you and I said, hey, I want you to join one of our groups. They meet twice a month for 3 hours, and you guys are going to run every single facet of what this group does. I mean, honestly, most of you would rather just put your hand down on a table and I can smash one of your fingers with a hammer, right? Than have to say yes to that. But imagine somebody comes to you and says, hey, our church is doing this activity, and I'm going to be helping with the organization, and I'm wondering if you will help me for just a couple hours on this one thing. I think almost all of us could find a way to say yes to one or possibly several things per year. We can say, you know what, I do have the gift of, and fill in the blank with what your gift is, and I will help with that for this short duration. You see, churches typically, historically, like to say, hey, would you do this task? And then the person says yes, and then no leader will ever go and talk to them again in fear that they're going to say, you know, I've been doing this for 20 years and it's time for me to stop. So given the culture that we have, the busyness of people, we're reorganizing so that people can be involved in a more sporadic way that also uses their gifts. And lastly, I want to talk about a new hire, which is one of the things that we keep talking about in our meetings, our annual business meetings. We always said, when our church is paid off, we will finally have the money to really start talking about another full-time person. And just a couple of weeks ago, we paid off our building, which is just an enormous gift from God that He has provided through... incredible, right? Absolutely amazing. And what that does is it frees tens of thousands of dollars a year for us to hire a new person. And as the leadership in the church has been talking about, you know, who we hire, how do we do it, what kind of skills should they have, the same thing kept coming, kept recurring, same thing over and over. Our biggest hole is in community outreach. If there was any one thing that needs a full-time person, a bunch of part-timers just won't do. If there's any one thing that we really wish our church would do better, it's bringing Jesus to the community. And again, it's not that we don't do that, but we don't really attack that the way that we could with that person who can organize us. And our area needs Jesus, does it not? As a matter of fact, I might argue that here in New England, we need Jesus as much as any place in the United States. I see it. I see it in my kids' schools and classrooms. I see children who bounce between homes all the time. I see it at my workplace. I see it when I pick up the newspaper. How many times do you pick up a newspaper and read that somebody under 30 has died? And they never list a cause of death, which typically means it was an overdose. Northern Berkshire County has some serious social and cultural problems. And we know that the answer is here, and the answer is with every single one of us in this church. Although the job description for this new hire has not been fully written, the purpose of this person primarily will be to help us as a group so that we can do together what none of us can accomplish by ourselves in getting out in our community with the gospel. Now, if you're new to CBC, let's say you're out here and it's your first time, you're going to leave here thinking that we do this all the time because 100% of your experience is going to be today. But for those of you who are new, I am going to embark for the next 2 minutes on something that CBC historically does very, very rarely. So if you're here and you're new, you've noticed that we've not passed an offering plate today. And we never pass an offering plate. I can't think of a time, and I've been coming here since I was like 5 years old, where CBC has ever actually had a plate that gets passed around and people put donations in. We have boxes in the back where people just sort of put gifts in there on their own time. And I can only think of one or two other times in our history where CBC has ever gone to people and said, we need more money. So to my history, this is the second, maybe the third time. But for us to make this happen, we need about $3,000 a month in giving over what we have right now. Our budgetary needs are met with the approximately $20,000 or $21,000 a month that we receive right now. So we're looking for like a 15% increase. That money, along with the savings from making loan payments on our building, along with the cash that we have in our checking account, we're not a very complex financial institution here. Most of our money is just in a checking account. will allow us to hire a person who I believe full package is going to cost about $90,000 a year for 2 years. And we really want to offer somebody a two-year position for a couple of reasons. One is that we're going to be asking somebody to move their career, to move their family, and come to a place where, quite honestly, the soil's a bit rocky, to use the analogy from Jesus. And if you're going to move somewhere, you really are going to want to know that you're going to be there for more than just a couple of paychecks until the money runs out, the plan fails, and then you have to go back to wherever you came from. And we feel like offering a two-year position is really something that's fair to the person who's coming in. But make no mistake, this is a giant step of faith for our church. But we believe, we as a group have been talking about this at every business meeting for the last decade. We believe that this is where we are supposed to go. We want to be both wise in how we use our money, hence needing a little bit more before we embark on this journey, but also move out in faith. Hence, we don't have it all yet. We cannot afford this person in perpetuity. But we believe that God has given us a clear vision of where we want to go in the years to come. In just a minute, I'm going to read from the book of Colossians to send us all off. I know that this is a lot to hear about in one meeting. So the elders are going to stay here. We'll take a break for 5 or 10 minutes, run out, get a cup of coffee, get some Advil if I've given you a headache with all of these things. But if you have any questions, come back in. It is 11:35. So at 11:45, we'll ring a bell. And if you have any questions, feel free to come in. If there's just a couple of people, we'll probably just sit with people one-on-one. If there's a group of people, we'll take questions and give answers. We have a ton more details if anybody is interested. But we assumed that you wouldn't want to hear them all between now and when the Patriots game starts at 3 o'clock. But I'll talk until 3 o'clock if you guys have questions. So feel free to come back in 10 minutes and ask any questions. If you would all stand for the benediction and prayer. So Paul here, who's writing to the Colossian church, and in closing he says this: continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak.